be in Genesis chapter 22, 1 to 19, and then we'll go to Leviticus 1. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's go to Leviticus 1. Chapter 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offerings from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. You shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then you shall tear it by its wings, but shall never sever it. And the priest shall offer it up on the smoke of the altar of the wood, which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Within your word, there is so much truth. And what we see here now, a picture of your son Christ and the offering that he willingly made for us. We thank you, Father, that we're together here today, the time that we can learn and listen from your word. Just change our hearts during this time, Father. Father, bring us to the table with a mindset to worship you. For the honor and glory, this do your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in God. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast dug out. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come with the scroll of the book that is written for me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. It's hard for us today to put ourselves back in the shoes of the Jewish folks who came out of the land of Egypt, gathered around Mount Sinai, heard the voice of the Lord, the literal voice of the Lord speaking 10 words, 10 commandments. And the sight was so terrible and so awesome and so frightful that they said to Moses, you go speak to him, let him not speak to us anymore, lest we die. And the Lord said, what they say is good. And over the course of a year at that mountain, they receive revelation from the Lord, or I should say Moses does. And Moses follows exactly what the Lord has told him to do. And he gathers people to be artisans and erect a temple. Excuse me, a tabernacle. And he gathers people to put together and sew all of its curtains and to make all of the vessels that are to be used at the tabernacle, and to make all the garments for the priests. Everything is done and completed, and then the glory of the Lord comes and hovers over that tent. And then from that tent, with the glory of the Lord inhoused in the inner room, comes a voice. Moses, speak to the people. And say to them, if anyone brings an offering, let his offering be of the herd or of the flock. And with that, we begin the book of Leviticus, which possibly Moses received this revelation over the period of 1 month. The tabernacle's complete. The Shekinah glory of the Lord has come to dwell inside the tent. And the host of people are camped around the tent. And the question arises, how can somebody come to the tent? How can somebody draw near? How is it that the presence of the Lord can stay in our midst? After all, they had seen the lightning and the thunder. They felt the earthquake. And they saw the vapor up over the mountain. And they heard the voice of the Lord, and they had a fear in them, a fear that maybe we don't possess today. As they heard those 10 words, maybe they were cognizant of the fact, these are hard words to keep, even though they said, all that the Lord has commanded we will do. But they had a sense of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. So much so that when we read about the account in Hebrews chapter 12, Moses, we are told by the author to the Hebrews, said, I tremble and quake exceedingly. Such was the sight. And now the question is, who can stand before that kind of God? Who is capable of being in His presence? The tabernacle's complete. The Lord is there. And now Moses hears the voice of the Lord, not speaking on the mountain, but calling to him from inside the tent. Chapters 1 through 7 set up for us, recount for us what the Lord told Moses. And there are 5 offerings that were instituted for people like you and me. There is the offering that we're going to look at today, the burnt offering. There is the meal offering or the grain offering. There's the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And then the last 2 that are mentioned in chapters 4 and 5 are the sin offering and the guilt offering, or sometimes called the reparation offering. The end of the section, the last half of chapter 6 and chapter 7, has to do with the priest's involvement in the offerings. So the first 7 chapters about offerings that people like you and me would bring to approach the Lord. How can one draw near? And when, in a few moments, when we turn to the book of Hebrews, that question is going to be raised. And the very words are set forth. These sacrifices by which they drew near could not make perfect the worshipers. So, Psalm 40, Jesus, after his resurrection, he says, your wonders are too numerous. Your thoughts towards us, if I were to speak of them and mention them, they cannot be counted. And then he makes this statement, which would make us wonder why the whole Old Testament system, sacrifice and meal offering, thou hast not desired. That's not what you wanted, Lord. My ears thou hast dug out. Burnt offerings, the very one we're going to look at today, and sin offerings, thou hast not required. Well, it makes it seem as if the offerings in the Old Testament were superfluous, but they are not. In fact, in chapter 4, in chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 6, in many places the offerings are stated that they made atonement. That is, people were like this with God, at one with God by these offerings. Yet the writer to the Hebrews says, well, we know that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And so this morning, we want to begin looking at these offerings And we want to answer the questions that Psalm 40 raises for us that are picked up and the questions that are raised in Hebrews, particularly chapters 7 through 10. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, now we come to you and we come as people who live under the new covenant. And here in just a few moments, we're going to lift up the cup, which Jesus identified as the blood of the new covenant. And so, Lord, in Christ, we don't bring such animal sacrifices, but we recognize that you instituted these and they existed for a period of 1,500 years. And so they're there to teach us, and most importantly, they're there to teach us about our Savior. So use our time, we pray this morning. Use our time to convict us and encourage us and build us up in Christ. Help us to appreciate that wonderful sacrifice that was made at Calvary, that Christ might be even more glorious in our eyes. We pray this for his glory. Well, now, Ed has read to us Leviticus chapter 1. And just in general, then, think with me about the sacrifices that are found in these chapters. There's the burnt offering. There's the meal or grain offering. There is the peace offering or fellowship offering. Then the sin and the guilt offering. Five offerings. And so it would be incumbent to the heads of families, not to the women, but to the heads of the families, to go and make these offerings. And you can see by what Ed has read to us, well, you wouldn't show up in your Sunday best, would you? Because you're going to go, and with the burnt offering, as we read today, you're going to bring this offering, and you are going to take a knife, and you are going to slit the throat of that animal, whether it be a bull or a sheep or a goat. And that offering, to begin with, is alive. And when you slit its throat, the blood begins to spurt out. And the priest is going to catch that blood in a pan. And your sheep or your goat or your bull that is standing there is going to slump to the ground, and the life of that creature is going to ebb away forever. The burnt offering is an offering that is not just brought by individuals. It is the primary offering of Israel. It is the offering that's offered in the morning and then the evening, apart from any individual bringing it at the tabernacle. It is the offering that is offered on the Sabbath day. It is the offering that is offered at the beginning of every month, each new moon. It is the offering that is found in each of the festivals. It is the most prolific offering of them all. And it's distinct, because this burnt offering is an offering that is completely burned up. Nothing is left save the skin. And chapter 7, verse 8 tells us that the priest gets the skin. Other than that, everything is burned up. Nobody eats any of the meat. Nobody gets anything from it except the Lord. This offering then tells us certain things. It's called a burnt offering. And if you notice in the bulletin, I called it a Holocaust offering. That's actually the Greek word that translates from the Old Testament as we see it in Hebrews. Holocaust, it means whole burnt. The whole burnt offering. The word in Hebrew is goes up. And so it is the picture of a carcass laid out, arranged in order on wood and the fire, and it burns it and incinerates it completely, and the smoke rises into the heavens. We don't know anything about offerings like that, do we? Except maybe when somebody's cooking and we smell and we say, man, that smells like a burnt offering. It's different because it is entirely consumed by fire. It is an offering that speaks about complete commitment to the Lord. So just broadly speaking then, there are three kinds of offerings. There is the commitment offering, the whole burnt offering. There is the communion offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And there is the cleansing offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. But all five offerings are said to make atonement. They have different purposes, but all of them make atonement. And everyone is familiar with the word, right? At-one-ment. So the offerings are given to bring God and man into a relationship of oneness, pictured in the relationship of husband and wife at-one-ment. And so what we want to do is we just want to give a couple of thoughts about the burnt offering broadly in Leviticus 1, and then we want to look specifically at the offering from the herd. So as Ed read, you notice there were three offerings that could be a burnt offering. There's the offering from the herd, there's the offering from the flock, and then there is the offering from the turtle doves or the pigeons. Cattle, sheep or goats, or birds. And in the end, all three of these offerings are burned, and it produces a soothing aroma which ascends into heaven, whereby the offerer, by faith, finds acceptance with God. Now, why three different kinds? Of course, if we just think about our situation and the economics, if you were a herder or you had flocks, you would recognize on the open market that a nice cow, bull, carries a lot more value than a little sheep, which carries a lot more value than a little bird. And so the offerer who comes to offer according to his economic status. If he's a man of wealth, he has a family, they're a wealthy family, they're going to come with a bull. If they're not so wealthy, they're going to come with a sheep or a goat. If they're poor, they're going to come with a turtle dove or a pigeon. And we think about that, and that's precisely what the New Testament tells us, isn't it? We don't offer sacrifices of animals, but because of the sacrifice that has been offered for us, we do give various kinds of gifts, and one of the gifts that we give is monetary. We may give the gift to the local church. We may give the gift to some radio ministry. We may give the gift to somebody who needs. Most of the gifts, by the way, in the New Testament have to do with giving to the poor. And Paul tells us that each person is to give proportionally as the Lord has blessed him. That's the same way it worked in the Old Testament. So this tells us that everyone could come, not just the wealthy, not just the middle class, but even the poor could come. Birds were plentiful in Israel. All they had to do was find a turtle dove or a pigeon and they could come. Everyone is welcome to come before the Lord. So if you would, look down in Leviticus chapter 1. at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. So here comes an offerer, and he comes with his bull, and he brings it to the doorway of the tent of meeting. This is God's house. We don't say this of this room. Some people refer to this as a sanctuary. That would be misspoken, wouldn't it? This is just an auditorium, because all of us sitting here who know Christ, we are God's house. But in the Old Testament, the tent was set up for the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord to come through. And so, as a man comes, he comes to meet with the Lord. He draws near to the Lord. He comes to the Lord's house. And how's that man going to gain acceptance? Well, he's going to come with an offering that he is going to offer there. And it's going to be an offering with no defect. The temptation, of course, might be to bring an animal that is not your most productive animal. Maybe it's lame. Maybe it doesn't look the best. Maybe it's diseased. But the Old Testament everywhere says these offerings must be without defect. And so you bring the best of your herd, an animal that is not blind or lame or diseased in any fashion. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading from the New American Standard in verse 17, it's translated this way. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. That translation is not a very good translation. I rarely say that of the New American Standard, but just to show you that I'm not completely biased, it's not a very good translation. Not if you address, but if you call upon as Father. If you say, Father, not address, but you're asking for something. You call upon him as Father, and this Father of ours is designated as the one who judges each person impartially according to each person's work. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you have been redeemed, not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so all of the offerings, as we know from Hebrews, are a forecast, a type of one ultimate sacrifice that is to be made. And so when we bring an animal in the Old Testament, it must be as perfect as an animal can be, because it is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, typifying his perfections. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, insulted, he did not revile insult in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threat, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. So if we think about it, we think about Christ specifically, and we think about our sin, something most of us don't like to do very much of. In a minute, we'll see that the burnt offering addresses the entire sinfulness of people like you and me. When we think about our sin, and we know that the penalty of sin is death, the soul that sins must die. If a substitute is going to come and take our place, then that substitute, first of all, logically, would have to be human. After all, if I do something wrong, how is it that a sheep ultimately could take my place? A sheep is not as valuable as I am, is it? Don't answer that. So we need a human. But if somebody's going to stand as my substitute, then that human being could not have sin himself, because he would have to die for his own sin. And so, from the herd, an animal is taken that has no defect, typifying that God is going to send his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for sinners like you and me, and he has no defect. He can stand as our substitute. He's unblemished and spotless. His blood is precious. So what if you buy a sheep today? I don't know how much a sheep costs. Or you buy a bull, a cow today. Say a cow costs $1,000. I don't know what a cow costs. But Jesus' blood is called precious. And the word precious is the word for money. And the word is costly. His blood is costly. Back in Leviticus then, he says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Two other thoughts. So when he comes, his bull, first of all, he can't come with a cow. He can't come with a female. He has to come with a bull. It has to be perfect. And he has to set it forth at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And by this offering, he will gain acceptance before God. Now, why a male versus a female? Well, I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Men are just worth more. Well, when it comes to livestock, that is true. One prize bull makes for a great herd. And so one who's going to come and say, okay, let this animal stand for me. Lord, take this animal instead of me. He has to pick of the best he has, the most costly, like Christ. And so he picks a male which has no defect, and he brings it to God's house. And there at the doorway, at the entrance where the altar is, he sets it forth. And the priest takes a good look at it and either accepts it or declines it as an animal without defect. And the whole process then of this offering is going to bring him acceptance before the Lord, known as atonement. God is going to say, in essence, draw near. You can draw near. Look down at verse 4. He says, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So now here we get the picture, and it's the picture of putting a hand on the head, but not just putting it on the head, but leaning on the head, as if to say, I'm leaning on this sacrifice in my place. And of course, the hand laid on the head is the statement, my sin is transferred from me to this animal. This is the picture of imputation. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, we who've come to faith in Christ. It's the picture of stretching out one's hand in faith and laying it on Jesus' head. And a transfer takes place. We know this doesn't literally happen in that fashion. This is God's imputation. A transfer takes place whereby my sin is brought to the Savior, and the Savior goes to the cross, and in his body on the tree, he pays the awful price of suffering the wrath of God in my behalf. And so this sacrifice is a substitutionary sacrifice of atonement. God says, okay, you will live, but one must die in your stead. And the one that dies is the animal of a male variety without defect. Look at verse 5. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar, that is, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So as one enters the outer court, they come upon the bronze altar. It's about 8 foot square and about 4 feet high. And the animal is set forth, and the man leans his weight on the animal, and some other verses would suggest that he is confessing his sin, and the sin is transferred to the animal, and he takes a knife, and he slits the animal's throat, and the priest takes a pan, and as the blood is spurting out, he catches the blood in the pan, and what the priest would do is he would take that blood, and he would throw it at two of the opposite corners of the altar, thus hitting all four sides by hitting the corners. And this blood becomes the substitutionary atonement, because as the Lord designated in Leviticus 17, the life of the person is in the blood. So blood is taken as the life, as the death of the animal in the place of the man. I want you to notice, he slices the animal's throat. That would make some of us quite squeamish, wouldn't it? After all, we're used to picking up our chicken packaged nicely in the grocery store and our meat. And some of us nowadays couldn't even take a whole chicken and cut it into pieces, could we? We count on the butcher doing that for us. But here's a man who slays the animal, and the blood is taken for his life and sprinkled against the altar to be a substitutionary atonement. This animal for my life. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. So the man skins it, the blood's poured out, and then the man takes his knife and he begins to cut apart a sheep, in this case a bull, a large animal. He slices it off in its legs and so forth. And the priests at the same time are getting the altar ready. They have fire on the altar and they put wood on that altar. And then they take the pieces of this animal and they arrange it on the wood that is on the altar. And then notice what verse 9 says. Its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. And so the man gets the entrails and he gets the fat around the entrails and he gets some water and he washes. Excuse me, I said that wrong. He gets the entrails and he gets the legs and he gets water and he washes off the entrails and the legs. Now, why would that be? Because this is going to be a clean offering and the entrails and legs might have what on it? You're right, a little dung. It's not like going to church in modern America, is it? No suits and ties. No nice air conditioning, no lovely seat to sit in. Instead, well, Leslie knows. We went to Montana in December, November, and she went out hunting, and she got to slice the deer open, and she got to stick her arm in there and grab hold of the heart, and she came home bloody, bloody mess. And that's what happened to a man who brought a burnt offering. The blood comes out, but he's still got to cut the animal into pieces. And he's going to make a mess of himself. All of this, so the animal becomes a substitute. And it's all arranged on the altar. And the smoke goes up, and it becomes a soothing aroma to the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God of a fragrant aroma. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So here's the picture of the burnt offering. It's all hoisted up onto the altar, except for the skin. The entrails and the legs have been washed. The fire is hot. The wood is all stacked there. And in time, the whole offering is incinerated. And this smoke arises with an aroma. And it reaches the nostrils of God. God is spirit. We don't know exactly what that means, do we? And so we speak of God in anthropomorphic terms. We talk about him as if he's a man, because that's how we can relate. And God's nostrils have been flared in anger. He's upset with mankind because he made man for himself. And man has gone his own way. And man has said, God, I don't want you. I'm going to do things my way. And God says, the soul, the sins must die. God's angry. His nostrils are flared. He's ready to judge. And then comes this aroma. You know what it's like. A good steak smells really good, doesn't it? And God is appeased. He is propitiated. He is satisfied. Obviously, he's not satisfied like we are because we know we're going to eat a steak. But he's satisfied because the offerer, by faith, has brought an offering saying, God says, if I lay my hands on this offering and I slay it, and the blood is sprinkled around the altar and it's consumed, he will accept me. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those offerings, notably of the burnt offering, and he's called a fragrant aroma. God was well pleased when his son died. Turn then, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapters 7 through 10 have to do with the new covenant, the new priesthood, the new sacrifice, the better sacrifice, and the better effects of those sacrifices. And many different offerings are mentioned, but the focus largely is the Day of Atonement. But in this section of Hebrews, Psalm 40 is going to be quoted, and Psalm 40 includes burnt offerings. And burnt offerings and sin offerings and sacrifices for sin. You didn't want those, and you weren't pleased with them. So in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says this: for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form, the very substance of the things, can never, by those same sacrifices, year by year, which they offered, year by year is a reference probably then to the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. So here's this picture. The congregation is coming to the tabernacle, and it's the Day of Atonement, and they're looking for acceptance before God. And of course, if you go near, why do you go near? Why do you go near to look? You want to see. Why do you come to a friend's house? You want to fellowship. So you're going near to God to be accepted and enjoy fellowship with him and behold his glory. But he says, when you look at the law, it's just a shadow. It only speaks of the coming good things, but it doesn't have the substance. And so it only makes sense that those sacrifices which they offered year by year couldn't make perfect those who drew near to commune with God. And then it says in verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered? If it had made them perfect, the offerings would be done. There would be no more need to sacrifice. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. What is he talking about? He's saying each year at the Day of Atonement, when they came to the tabernacle and the high priest went through what God had prescribed, each year the high priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and he would confess over the scapegoat the sins of the people. And each year the scapegoat would be taken away into the wilderness and to wander away, a picture of the sins being taken away. But they came and did it again next year. And the next year after that, and the next year after that. Which means they still had consciousness of sin. I am not clean, is what they're saying. And it's like this piling up of sins year by year, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So how is it? How is it that in the Old Testament we can be told, well, now if you bring this bull, or you bring this pigeon, or you bring this little lamb, or this goat, you'll be accepted. And there'll be atonement. You'll be like this with God. How is it when Hebrews said, no, it can never take away sin? It only happens one way, doesn't it? By faith. So when they brought the animal, some of them, many of them, in fact, Hebrews tells us, most of them, they didn't come with faith. They died in the wilderness, lacking faith. A whole generation, minus a few, sent to eternal destruction because they had no faith. To them, it was just ritual, just something you do, but no faith. But for those who had faith, of course, a bull, a goat can't be my substitute. But God accepts it. God accepts it in view of what he's going to do with his son. And so the writer of the Hebrews goes on and he quotes from Psalm 40. Notice what he says in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says. So Jesus now is pictured as coming into the world in his incarnation and making his way to the cross. And this is what he is saying. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, I'm changing the translation, with the roll of the book that is written for me to do thy will, O God. Above, where he says, let me start that again. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews, taking a whole bunch of sacrifices and bringing them all together, including the burnt offering, says, Jesus is the fulfillment of the burnt offering. And when Jesus comes into the world, he says, you didn't really want these. What you wanted was a body that you gave to me. The Old Testament says, my ears you have dug out. So it's the picture of God digging in Jesus' ears. And the Septuagint, which translate the Old Testament, translate it not as digging out ears, but giving me a body. That's because God opens up our ears, he digs them out so that we will hear and obey. He wants all of us. And so Jesus says, here I come with my body. And Jesus becomes a whole burnt offering for you and me. So what is the meaning of the burnt offering? It all goes up in smoke to the Lord. It is a picture of the fact that God made us for himself, and he demands everything from us. We're made for him. So in Deuteronomy 6, picked up in the New Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Is there anybody in here who does that? Of course not. Do we want to? I hope so. But that demands the whole person, doesn't it? That means when I get up in the morning, I say, okay, look, today when I go out, I belong to the Lord. And so I dress accordingly. I comb my hair accordingly. You guys have that problem. I don't have it. Everything I do because I'm to love God with everything that I have, because after all, he made me for himself, to bring glory to himself, not just some of the time, but all of the time. And the whole burnt offering is a substitute. It's a substitute of an animal in the Old Testament that is entirely consumed by fire to represent, the Lord has judged the animal, and I belong wholly to the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll finish off here. After Paul goes through all of his doctrinal work in the book of Romans, laying out the doctrine of justification by faith, he then comes to what we often call the practical section. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's a term of priestly service from the Old Testament. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you, let me change the translation to give the sense, that you may be a proof that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is saying, look, based on what God has done for us, what ought we to be? Well, we ought to be a whole burnt offering, body and mind. Outwardly, inwardly, we belong entirely to God. And what has put us in that status? Only one thing, Jesus Christ, who was our whole burnt offering. There has never been anyone that loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength except our Savior Jesus. And he went to that cross and he hung on that cross. And for a period of 3 hours, darkness filled the land. And in his body, he was being punished for our sins, the sins of people like you and me. And in that time period, as darkness filled the land to represent that God and his Son have no fellowship, there's darkness between them. Jesus is experiencing on the cross all that eternal punishment is, because God is good and righteous and true and beautiful, and everything that is good is from God, and everything that is opposite is what hell is: rottenness, hate, fire, pain. And that's what Jesus got on the cross. And so he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he who knew no sin, the one who had no sin, He, by imputation, became sin for you and me. He was a whole burnt offering. He lived perfectly by the law. He kept all of God's requirements so that he could fill the place of the burnt offering sacrifice, that sacrifice that says God accepts us as one who loves him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we're united to Christ. Just like the man laid his hand and he leaned on that animal, so you and I lean on Christ, united to him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, united by faith, and we gain acceptance, which we call at-one-ment, atonement. The Old Testament word is the word kippur. And the word, well, we don't know exactly what it means. So we chase down its roots and we see that sometimes it means to wipe something clean. And at other times it seems to mean to expiate, to forgive. And we put those two concepts together and we get the fact that our sin is wiped clean in the sacrifice of Christ. And God forgives us so that we are at one-ment. The only way anyone can be one with God is through the offering of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Some people wondered why I mentioned some names of some popular Bible teachers here a few weeks ago, and it's for this reason. And why I mentioned the name of our former president, and it's for this reason. I heard them say, Jesus is not the only way. But all the Old Testament points to one sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, right now we want to thank you for your love for us that you demonstrated because Christ died for us when we were still sinners. And it's impossible for us to fathom the depth of that sacrifice. We understand that Jesus was perfect, no blemish, no spot. We understand that he kept the law perfectly. We know that he loved you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, he tells us in the Gospels, he does whatever he sees you doing. And the thing that he speaks, he does not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he speaks. Lord, only that we would be that way, to do what we see you doing, and to speak what comes from you. We thank you for this perfect sacrifice, the person of Christ, upon whom we lean by faith, and he has become our substitute to bring us into a relationship with you where we're at one. We thank you that the sacrifice Christ made was a fragrant aroma which turned aside your wrath from us. It was burned out in him so that we go free. And so now, Lord, we, after we take a break, come back to worship Jesus at the table and to remember this sacrifice. And so we pray that our time would be rich in praise and adoration, thanksgiving, and even in confession, because we know we belong to you and we should be entirely for you, and sin must be put away in our lives. And we thank you that you have accepted Christ on our behalf. Now bless our time around the table for the glory of Christ, we pray.